and welcome to Studies Through the Bible with Pastor Zach Ebarb. I am Pastor Zach, and today we are going to be picking up where we were about 2 weeks ago. We were having some bad technical issues over the last week that finally have gotten fixed up so that we could go live again. We're going to be picking back up, though, where we were a couple weeks back at Genesis chapter 15. So to kind of give everybody a little bit of a refresher in Genesis 14, we saw Lot get captured in this conquest of kings that were attacking Sodom and Gomorrah, who had rebelled against another localized king. Lot gets captured, and we talked about how Abram was upholding by faith, doing what he was supposed to be doing as the leader of his family by going after Lot. And then, of course, we also saw that Abram's faith, his trust in God, had begun to grow some more. We saw the first offering given to Melchizedek. We see that Abram turns down material gain to make sure that it was God who would be known for his blessings in life. So we got to really see Abram's faith start to grow. Now, this is the interesting part about the walk of a child of God with God, is that sometimes our highest moments end up being followed with some valleys. Meaning that as we're growing, there are setbacks, there are new challenges that come, there are new questions that come into play. And so Abram is, he's just like anybody else. He's just like any of us. He's going to have his questions and his doubts, his concerns. And even though his faith is growing, he is going to still have a lot of growing pains along the way. And so when we get into chapter 15 today, we're going to talk about the importance of honesty with God. And that I think is something that has been very, very drowned out in our day and time. I think we begin to kind of get this idea, this concept of, well, yes, God is our Father, but God is also God. You know, there's a level of respect that still plays there that's beyond just this familial relationship, more into the serious nature of God is the creator of the world. And when we're looking at that, there is a very fine line. There is a point at which we can be looking at things too personally, like trying to form too much of a casual relationship with God, but at the same time, there is also a line where you can be getting too serious with God. And so we're going to try to wrap this up for you today, and you're going to see this come into play with how God reacts to Abram with what's going to happen, because Abram's going to have some doubts today. It's clear by how Abram is saying what he is saying that he has the desire to believe. He wants to believe, but there is some doubt, there's some concern that's going on in his life, and that is something that every child of God experiences. For us to say, oh, no, I've never had a doubt, you're either lying to me or you're lying to yourself, okay? That there are I have met some people that, oh, I've never doubted God. You are lying. That's not true. We as humans doubt just about everything. There's times we even doubt our own spouses, our own children, our own family members. So there's not a question of, is it wrong to doubt? It's a question of, why are we doubting? So let's look at here what's going on with Abram. It says, after these things, so all of this fighting that took place in chapter 14, going and rescuing Lot, meeting Melchizedek. The word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. This is very, very interesting. Because when we look at chapter 14, we see a lot of victory, don't we? We see that Abram is successfully takes this small trained army that he's got of servants and destroys this militia of kings, rescues all the people, all the stuff, all the goods, and of course, Lot. He returns back, and then we see a spiritual victory, don't we? We see him turn down the material blessings that this king of Sodom was trying to give him, so that it wouldn't be said that man made Abram rich, but rather that everything Abram had was by the blessing of God. And then we also see him worship God, gain a new understanding of God too. He calls God the Most High. And so there's this new understanding that he develops about the greatness of God that he begins to take into account with God. And then also with all of those things, he gives the first tithe, worship to God that we see him do in a quote-unquote corporate setup, okay? There's a lot of physical victory, but there's also a ton of spiritual victory. But God comes to Abram after this, and he starts out by saying, "Fear not, Abram." That's kind of weird, isn't it? You're like, what do you mean, fear not? Abram just won this war. He's had these spiritual growing points in his life. I mean, that when we get to chapter 14 with Abram, everybody's like, yeah. You know, everybody's really, really happy. Now, chapter 16, everybody doesn't like Abram for a while, okay? You know, things begin to happen here. But everybody is like, yes, he's won this victory. He's trusted in God. He's made it through these spiritual growing points. There is a deeper development of his relationship. Why is it that right after all of this growing occurs, God comes to Abram and says, "Fear not, Abram"? Well, I think God kind of gives you a hint as to why he says this, because he says, "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Yes, there was a physical victory that took place in chapter 14. He beat these kings. However, you and I need to take a moment to think about issues and confrontations in our own life. Okay, obviously, none of us are leading a war, right? None of us are leading this. But there are times in our life where there are confrontations. And they don't even have to necessarily be of a physical nature. I know when I was a kid, you know, you have kids on the playground that are bullies, right? Sometimes there would be a physical confrontation. When I was a younger kid, I got into quite a few fights when I was in my younger days, especially when I first started school, because I did not like it when people would pick on other children, and therefore I would get physically involved, okay? After you have those moments, even if you win a physical or a verbal confrontation, okay? And when I'm talking about winning, I'm meaning in the fleshly sense of this, okay? I'm meaning strictly something such as a physical confrontation or a verbal confrontation. When you have these kinds of things that happen in your life from time to time, and there is someone who has a hatred towards you or a dislike towards you, and you have these situations come about, and you quote unquote win them, okay? Maybe you win the argument. Maybe you have won the physical confrontation when you were a child playing on the schoolyard. There was still always the concern that what? That individual may come again, right? When we look in the Bible and we look at a lot of the Old Testament especially, there were many times Israel went out against Canaan, or they went out against the Philistines, or they went out against this group or that group, the Assyrians, that, yeah, they might win, but then later on we get a few chapters and, oh, well, hey, look, these guys are back again. So even though, yes, in chapter 14, Abram won this victory against this coalition of kings and rescued Lot, I am still sure there was the concern of Abram that one day retaliation would come. So God comes to him in chapter 15. He comes to him in this vision. He says, "Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield. I am your protection. I am your safe haven." But then he also gives you another clue as to what is going on in the heart of Abram at this point. He says, and thy exceeding great reward. In chapter 14, we talked about how not only did Abram have some physical victories, he beat this coalition of kings, he rescued Lot, he rescued these people, he took back these spoils of war. We also talked about the fact that Abram had spiritual victories as well. He offers a tithe and worship to God for the first time. He develops a new title, a new understanding of God. Instead of just saying God, we see him speak to the king of Sodom and say the Most High God. There's a deeper understanding that comes into this and into Abram's relationship with God about who he is, which he learns from Melchizedek, right? We saw Melchizedek say this before. So there's these spiritual victories that take place. One of the utmost that screams out about what God is talking about is that Abram turned down material gain from the king of Sodom for winning this battle and bringing these people back. That's not something we've ever seen Abram do, is it? We're leaving Ur of the Chaldees. We're called out of Mesopotamia to go and to follow God and do what we're supposed to do. We end up hanging out for a little bit with Dad until Dad dies and we're amassing wealth, right? We get to Canaan. We see all of these issues going on. We see that the Canaanite people are fighting each other all the time. And then, of course, we have the drought that comes in, a bad famine that comes in. And again, we leave, we go out of the will of God to go to such a greener pastures, in our opinion. And we get to Egypt and we even give up our wife to not only, quote unquote, protect our own life, but also for material gain. All of Abram's life has been about amassing as many things as he can to himself. But we see him in chapter 14, he refuses that, doesn't he? And so not only do we see that here Abram is more than likely concerned about a physical retaliation, but Abram has turned down for the first time material gain. He's putting all of his faith in God, and there's still a big question that's looming for him, isn't there? When is this child, when is this heir that God has promised going to come into being? There are many, many times in our life, guys, that we will have faithful high points, points where we followed God thick and thin to the very end, that we were obedient, that our faith was at its most peak point. And when we're kind of coming off the top of that mountain as we're moving into the next phase of our life with God, we look back and we're, oh, you know, yes, look at how this overcome. But we as humans, our mind tends to go to what God hasn't done for us yet. Abram walks away from this and he's had all of this growth. But now there is some doubt that's starting to trickle in, isn't there? There's concern over the physical confrontation. There's concern over, well, maybe God didn't mean it the way that I thought God meant it. Maybe God's not going to bless me the way that I thought God said he was going to bless me. And God does something that I think teaches us a whole lot about the character of God. He comes to Abram. God knows Abram already is having these doubts, already having these concerns, and God comes to him to put these issues to rest. There are so many times, friend, as you're going through life, that God is going to put an arm out, extend an olive branch, if you will, to help keep you at ease, that God goes out of his way to keep you on the right path, even though you should already know better to begin with. And the reason for this is not because doubting is something that never happens to those that are faithful, or not never something that happens to those that have their act together, but that because there are different types of doubting. There is a doubting in which you don't believe what God has said, you completely disagree with God, you doubt God to the point you're going to be disobedient, and then there is doubting that is you're starting to have second thoughts, but you want to believe in what God is and what God has said. Abram wants to grab hold of this promise. Abram has seen God moving in his life. what Abram's concern is that maybe he didn't quite understand what God said. Because look at what Abram says in response to God coming to him and just opening with this statement. He says, and Abram said, Lord God, what will thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. Abram is completely honest with God and what his doubt is and what his concern is, isn't he? He says, what is it that you're going to give me? What is this reward that you're talking about? God, you've come to me and you said you're going to be my shield. I understand that. I understand you're going to protect me. I know that because they just won an impossible battle, didn't they? You have Abram and 300 of his servants and a few of these other individuals that join in on this campaign that go and win a heavily outmatched battle against some rebellious kings and come back pretty much unscathed with minimal loss and no problems. Abram says, God, I understand that. I know you're going to be a protector of me, but what is it that you're going to give me? Abram is sitting here going, I get that, God. I know that you're going to do this. I know who you are. But what is it you're going to give me? I don't have a child. And the person who is the heir to my house, while he is a very good servant, we're not going to be done with him yet, he's Eliezer of Damascus. He's not an actual blood heir. He's not of my line. He's not of my family. Where are these descendants that you're talking about? I understand, God. I want to believe. I'm just not seeing it coming into fruition. And I think we would all be completely wrong to say we have never had that exact thought process in our walk with God. There have been many times when I first started pastoring, I had a huge, huge doubt as to whether or not I was supposed to be doing that. There are some questions that come with it. There's some fears and some concerns that come into making steps and growing in your walk with God. And Abram is going through that exact same process. But Abram is going through it in a way that I think many of God's people neglect, and that is that he is honest about his doubt with God. Guys, I'm here to tell you, yes, you need to have faith in God. Yes, you need to be obedient to God. Yes, that God is, he's not just your father. He is also the creator of the world. There is some respect and some understanding that needs to come into play there. But if there's really anything that God's people need to learn in this day and time, it's about being honest with God. We have a tendency to want to hide what's really going on, even in our prayer lives. And what's so funny about this, friend, is that God already knows what's going on in your heart and in your mind. You're not hiding anything. You're just bold-faced lying. And then you think that by lying about it, by quote-unquote sucking it up, or by quote-unquote getting your act together and trying to pretend that you don't have it, that you are standing in some great place with God and your relationship with God, but in all reality, you're trying to hide a big, huge elephant in the room that God already knows you have anyway. When you go into prayer to God, friends, that is an opportunity to be honest with God. If you have a doubt, state it. If you have concern, state it. If you're sad, if you're mad, if you're bitter, if you don't really get what's going on, believe it or not, it's even okay to ask why in the right context. When you go look at the book of Job, Job asked why many, many times, and God graces him with an answer. We as God's people need to learn that if the problem is not having doubt, the problem is not being honest about it with God and then working to get our faith where it needs to be to believe what God has said. God doesn't immediately go, well, Abram, you should just believe it because I told you. Yeah, that's true. But God also understands that we as fallible humans sometimes need a little bit more than that. Because Abram goes on, asks another question, doesn't he? He says, and Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Abram says, I have no children. The guy that is my heir, he's a servant. He was born here. I've known him since he was a kid. It says, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. God says, Abram, you haven't misunderstood. You haven't, begun to reach a point where, well, maybe God didn't mean that. I'm telling you, Abram, without a shadow of a doubt, Eliezer is not going to be your heir. You will have a son who is going to be the one that will be your heir. But God doesn't just leave him there, does he? He says, and he brought him forth abroad, which means there's a very fancy old English way of saying he took him outside the tent, okay? And said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. God takes Abram. He says, come outside. Look at the stars. You see all of these? This is going to be as your descendants. You are not going to be able to number them. There's going to be so many of them. I am going to what you believed when you left home, that you were going to have a physical heir and you were going to have many descendants. That was not metaphor. That was not in any way, shape, or form, allegory or any of those things. I literally meant you will have an heir and you will have many, many descendants and I will make a nation out of you. There is no question of that whatsoever. And what's beautiful about this little itty bitty chapter in Genesis is the big, big lesson that we learn about the Old Testament and salvation in the Old Testament that happens right here. It says, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Guys, the Old Testament people were saved the same way we're saved now. It's a very simple process that we have taken and blown out of proportion. That we have taken and overextended into something it's not. Salvation is very simple. It is you understanding who and what you are, which is a sinner in need of a Savior, and believing into Jesus Christ by your faith, which is a fancy way to say believe, through the grace of God, you're saved just like that. That's all it takes, friends. Is asking Jesus Christ to save your soul and repenting of your sins, which is a fancy way of saying asking forgiveness of your sins. Abram here, literally, the idea of what happens here is that he hears God's promise and he believed God. Not that he believed into God, even the demons do that. He believed what God said God would do. And God counted it to him for righteousness, meaning that Abram has come full circle in his relationship with God here. Salvation has been achieved. The relationship has been established. Abram says, I truly believe what you're saying. I have no doubt whatsoever. I am prepared and willing to do what you want me to do. But this is what's awesome about God, friends. You see, even after we become saved, God's not done with us, is he? There's a lot of saved people, God's people in this world that seem to think, and even pastors, sadly, that seem to think that all we're supposed to achieve is, well, we get them into church, we get them saved, boom, we're done. That's not the case. There's a whole lot more that goes on in the relationship that we have with God beyond that point. God doesn't just come to Abram and say, no, I mean what I'm telling you. This promise will be fulfilled. It is a literal promise. And Abram believes and boom, the relationship has changed at this point. But God even goes a step further to show Abram what he is going to do to prove to Abram, without a shadow of a doubt, that he is going to do what he said. He said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know it that I shall inherit it? God comes to him and says, you're not just going to get the heir and all this. All of this land, everything that I've told you, you're going to get this too. There is work that I have for you, and it's going to involve staying in this promised land. A lot of people don't understand there is a huge, huge, huge importance of the land and the location of Canaan in the work of God with Israel. Israel's original intent was to be a lighthouse to the world, and that land was literally the center of the known world at that time. If you were going from Africa into Asia or up into parts of Europe, you had to go through there. If you were going from the opposite direction, you had to come through there. There, it was a cultural center, and in many ways still is today, for all of the things that go on in the world. God doesn't just come to Abram and say, this is going to happen. I'm going to keep this promise. This was an actual promise. It's literal in intent. But God goes on to say, Abram, this is part of the plan too. There is work that I'm going to have you to do here. Friends, the moment God has called somebody to salvation and they're saved and they're in a church, there is a job, there is a field that God has called them to right there. Sometimes it's even in their own home. If somebody is in a marriage and they're both unsaved and one of them gets saved, Paul tells you in Corinthians that that spouse is your mission field. The children in that house is your mission field. Guys, every time God calls somebody to be saved, it is not, okay, well, that's the end of it. Now you come on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, or whatever it is your church schedule is, and you sit on a pew and you listen to the pastor, and then you go on about your day willy-nilly until the day you die. There is work to be done. God comes to Abram. He says, no, I'm not just going to keep this promise. I'm not just going to do this. I'm telling you, there's even more that goes beyond this moment now, Abram. You believe me about your son. Now I need you to believe me about the work that I have you to do. And Abram said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? A lot of people look at this and they go, how? Okay, Brother Zach, this doesn't make any sense. So he just said that Abram believed God about the promise of the child, and it's counted to him to righteous. I get what you're saying here. This all makes sense. This is all tying together. But now all of a sudden, why did he believe God about this, but he's doubting God about this? Friend, how many times have you in your own walk with God full-heartedly believed in your salvation, but then doubted what God wanted you to do? Oh, yeah, now that's a whole new thing, isn't it? Friends, I never doubted my salvation with God. I never doubted my relationship with God. There were many, many times, and there's even been some times here in the present day that I have gone, God, why in the world do you think I should pastor? And if you're on here and you're a pastor, you are probably nodding your head yes too, because there have been some times that you've had things that you've had to face in your ministry and in your career that you're going, yep, I'm with you, friend. I firmly believe it. There's times there's difficult people. There's times that we have things like COVID-19. There's all kinds of struggles that come into that make you begin to doubt from time to time what it is God's wanting you to do. You don't doubt your salvation, but you may have some concerns about what it is that God's saying. Abram here is not doubting God in the sense that he has no relationship with God. He's doubting God and going, God, I don't know if you've looked around, but in chapter 14, we just fought a really, really big battle. And there's a good chance those guys might be just mad enough to come back and deal with me very, very cruelly. And, I mean, God, when we came in here, there's all these Canaanites, there's all these tribes, and they fight each other, and they're full of immorality and idolatry. I mean, they're some rough, gruff, mean people. Not to mention that we have the situation of the Anakims and the Hezims and the Azims and all these giants that supposedly are running around throughout here too. And not only in the promised land, but south of it. God, you're going to have to show me. I need you to give me something to prove to me that there, we truly are going to be enabled to inherit this, because the way I'm seeing it right now, God, this is a battle I can't win. And I don't think there's anybody that'd be listening to this that would disagree with the fact that we've all been right where Abram's been at some point. And see, there's a key there. He says, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it. See, guys, the problem is that we begin to think that we're going to win these battles that God wants us to do. We're going to do these things God wants us to do by our own abilities and talents. And that is where the problem lies. God never calls you to something that he thinks you can do by yourself. He calls you to many great things that you can accomplish with him. And so God says, you know what, Abram? I'll prove to you how you're going to do it. I will show you how this is going to happen and what's going to happen and how this is going to work. He says, and he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. This seems like a very weird shopping list, doesn't it? God answers Abram and says, okay, I'll prove it to you. I want you to take a young cow that's 3 years old. I want you to take a female goat that's 3 years old. I want you to take a male goat, a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And then he doesn't give him anything else, does he? Every time I read this, when I went through this with the church that I'm pastoring at now, the first time that we read this verse, and I said, what in the world is it that you think God wants you him to do with these things? They go, well, we don't know. God doesn't tell us. And I said, well, why do you think it is that God doesn't give him any instructions? Why do you think it is that God doesn't tell him what to do? He just tells him to get these animals. And then as we see in the next verse, says, and he took him unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. Everybody reads this and goes, why in the world did he cut these animals in half except for the two birds and then lay their parts opposite of each other? Guys, God's not going to just prove to Abram that what he wants Abram to do, Abram will be able to accomplish. He wants to prove it to Abram in a way that he will understand. And what he's going to prove to Abram is that not only is he going to accomplish it, but the only way he's going to be able to accomplish it is with God. God tells him, I will prove it to you. And I know the best way to prove it to you. Take these animals. And then God stops. Because Abram already knows what to do with it. And now many of you are probably going, okay, what is it that he's doing? What in the world is all this about? Because in our day and time, we don't typically butcher animals, deal with animals. In fact, if you walked up to some guy's house and you saw him splitting an animal in half, you would probably call the Humane Society, the police, any of the above, right? I like to hunt. We raise some chickens here. We kind of have a little bit of a farm set up here in our neck of the woods. So I spend a lot of time cleaning and butchering animals because we don't go buy things at the grocery store. We do it right here in our house, okay? And so when I get into this, this doesn't nearly bother me as much as it does many people in this day and time. So what's happening here, though, for those of you that are a little unsettled about what's going on with this whole splitting of animals, is that in Abram's day and time, this was a typical way of making a blood contract, okay? With us, when you hear contract now, you don't think much about it because, you know, oh, there's always a clause somewhere to get out of this. A blood contract in this day and time, this was something there was no getting out of. When what would happen is these animals were split, and the two men that were making this contract, whatever it was, business, deal, trading goats, if they were going to go into a blood contract over a marriage or anything, and whatever they felt the need for doing this particular type of agreement, they would split these animals and they'd place the two birds opposite of each other, wouldn't cut them in half. Obviously, there's not a whole lot going on here as far as birds go. These are little birds. And the two men would walk through it, and as they're walking, passing through it, they would cite whatever the agreement was. And essentially, what they were doing is they passed through these animals, literally walking between the pieces parts, is they were saying and signing that if I break any part of this agreement, let me and my family and my household, my wealth, be as these animals, which as you guys can tell by the very graphic nature of what is occurring here, it means that they're to be ripped asunder, to be destroyed, to be killed. Okay? This was a very, very serious agreement, and if one was to break it, the other individual of this contract, and some places, now I have never seen it allowed to happen in Levitical law or with God, but in many other ancient cultures, whoever broke the contract, the other family that they broke the contract with had the right to go in and kill them. Okay. Now that is in idolatrous cultures. Okay. Wicked cultures. Never seen that anywhere with Levitical law, but God takes this because this was a common practice. And it was a serious one. He says, Abram, I'll prove it to you. Let's sign a contract. Okay, let's start a covenant. And so Abram does all of this work, and then look at what happens. It says, and when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. So Abram does all this work. He had God come to him in the night earlier, early morning. God says, do this, I'll show you. We know that it had to be either late night, early morning, because he takes him out and has him look at the stars, right? And so Abram does all these animals, and then he sits and he waits for what? For God to come sign the contract with him, right? Abram has definitely in past times and definitely in future times to come seen God appear in many different physical manifestations, hasn't he? So he's waiting on God to come sign this contract with him. And he's waiting, and he's waiting, and he's waiting long enough that what take notice of these bodies? Vultures, right? Here it just says fowls. So crows, ravens, any of your detritivores, a fancy way of saying they eat dead things, start to come to the carcass. Now, guys, we're talking at least 4 to 5 hours for meat that is fresh like that, for blood that is fresh like that, to get to a point that animals like this begin to notice it. For me, when I'm out deer hunting, I know I've got about 2 hours to clean that animal, pack it up, get it off that mountain before coyotes and bobcats and bears and all these fun things get a wind of what's going on and start moving in. So Abram is hanging out for quite a bit of time for all these animals to show up to want to take part in this free food laying on the ground, and he runs them away, right? It says, and when the sun was going down, meaning Abram's been there what? All day long. All day he has sat outside his tent watching these dead animals that he has prepared for this contract, waiting on God. And he's waiting on God. And he runs the vultures off and he comes and sits down. He's waiting on God some more. And he spends his entire day doing this, waiting on God to come. And now the sun's going down. It says a deep sleep fell upon Abram. Do you think it's a coincidence that God has him sit and wait all day long and that he just so happens to fall asleep right as God's getting ready to come sign this contract? No. No, God did this intentionally because remember I told you, the problem that we have as human beings about moving forward, why we begin to have doubts, why we begin to feel overcome when God has things that he's asking us, calling us, moving us to do, is that we begin to work, try to do those things in our power instead of realizing that we have to do it through his. And so he lets Abram sit and wear himself out until he falls asleep waiting on him. It says, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. Old English does not do very good here. What this means, this horror of great darkness, means that he has a great vision. Okay, I'm just going to leave it simplicity at that. It does not mean God sent this horrible, terrible nightmare on top of him. Okay, it means that he's going to have another encounter with God where God is going to reveal things of importance to him. It says, and he said unto Abram, God, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Before God signs this contract, he reveals to Abram further proof about what he is going to do with him. And he does that by revealing what many of us would go, well, goodness gracious, that's a really not a nice thing to say to a guy who wants descendants, right? That's something that might make us question what we're wanting God to do, because what's he talking about? He's talking about the captivity of Israel under Egypt, isn't he? He comes to Abram and he says, look, I'm going to even show you this proof. You're going to have a whole lot of kids. And in the fourth generation of those kids, they are going to be down in Egypt and they're going to be under bondage. But by the time that I am prepared for them, they're going to leave out of there. I'm going to destroy the nation that has put them in bondage. And I will leave, give them out of there with great wealth. They will be ready. They'll be a powerful people. And I will what? I will bring them back here. This isn't going to happen while you're alive, though, Abram. Remember, he says, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. I mean, he's telling Abram, this isn't something you need to be concerned about. Your life's going to be peaceful. You're going to die a very, very old man. Okay? But as for your descendants, these things are going to happen. And they're going to happen. Why? Because the time of the Amorites, the time of the Canaanites, time of all these people that are in this land, they have not yet run out of time. God is still giving them time to repent and to get their act together and to follow after him. Many people see that and go, well, how in the world were they supposed to do that? Melchizedek is in Canaan, who is a priest of whom? God, meaning that the word of God is there. These peoples just don't want to hear it. They don't want anything to do with it. God says, I'm going to give them this land, Abram. It's going to happen long after you're gone, and there's going to be some really hard hardships for your descendants before it comes to full fruition. However, I need you to understand that the reason for this is that these people still have time to repent. I have not reached a point yet where I'm willing to give up on these individuals. God says, I'm going to prove it to you. And I'm not just going to prove it to you by telling you the future of your descendants. But also, look at this. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. God comes to Abram and he tells him all of these things. He says, this is all going to take place for your descendants. I'm not just telling you, Abram, what I'm going to do. I'm going to make a blood covenant with you. I'm going to make a blood contract with you. But even before I make that contract with you, I want you to understand that you're going to see small steps of this happen. But this is what's going to take place before your people can inherit this land completely. And then as Abram is coming out of this sleep, right? Because it says, and it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark. Meaning that Abram is kind of coming out of this sleep. He's going to see this take place. God's not letting him sleep through this event, okay? God has revealed this to him. He's coming out of this sleep. He's away from his animals, right? He'd been sitting there, keeping post, running things off, sitting down, waiting on God to come. That when he looks, there's a pillar of cloud and there's a pillar of fire. Small, right? Smoking furnace, burning lamp. So small. Not like what's going to lead the children of Israel, because we know that was a great pillar of cloud and a great pillar of fire, but examples of what was going to come to pass. And God passes through these animals by himself signing the contract for both him and Abram with himself. God says, I will prove to you it's going to happen, and I will prove it to you this way. I'm going to sign the contract for both of us, because Abram, it's not going to be about how you can do it. It's going to be by how I will do it. The same way that God is the one who accomplishes everything. God accomplished salvation for the world. That wasn't because of us. That wasn't anything we did. That was because of the greatness and the goodness of God. The same way that that was accomplished, he's looking at Abram saying, I'm going to help you do this because of who I am, not because of who you are. And I'm not relying on you to do it, Abram. I can do it. And I will do it for you. All you have to do is believe what I'm telling you. And this is our agreement. I'm going to give you the land. And everybody debates what the river of Egypt is. There's two separate rivers. You want to think it's the Nile? Fabulous. You want to think it's the other one? Whatever. Doesn't matter. Okay? I'm going to give you all of this land between these areas. And I'm going to do it by my power. All you have to do is believe in what I'm telling you I'll do. See, guys, doubt's not a problem. There's going to be times in your walk with God you doubt. And if you're on here and you're going, oh, no, no, I've never doubted God, please step out of this podcast and smack yourself in the head and then come back in. Because I know that if you're a human being today on here, you have doubted at some point. That is part of your humanity. Okay? The problem's not doubting. The problem is not being honest with God. And when we are honest with God, when we tell God, look, I'm having these concerns, I'm having these issues, I'm having these situations, I'm beginning to worry about what the future holds, I am here to tell you that God will not just prove it to you, that God won't just open the door for you and reveal it to you, but God will do just like he did for Abraham here. He will show you that it's not by your ability it's going to work out, but that it's going to be through his power and his authority. And that if we just be obedient, if we'll just believe, if we'll just have enough faith to follow through with what God's wanting us to do, the rest will fall into place because God's in it and God wants it done. And it's God's will. So that has been Genesis chapter 15. Small chapter, mighty, mighty message to it. As always, yeah, if you're on here and you're new listening, we welcome you guys. We pray for all of our new listeners. If you have any questions or comments, there's a little comment bar in there. I'll answer your questions. Some of you have gotten text or phone calls from me and things like that. If you need any of that, I'll let you know, help you out as best as you can. The goal and the object of our podcast was to give you a broad overview of the Bible, which we did in the first round, and now to go with you expositionally through the rest of the Bible, trying to teach you good study habits, trying to teach you questions to ask, things to look at, how to keep Bible verses within the context in which they're written. We don't want any crazy ideologies coming out of the Bible or crazy doctrines. We want to stick with what God intended in his message and what was going on in those specific circumstances. And as always, want you to have a love for the Word of God, have a deeper appreciation for it, start looking at it not just as a piece of literature, but as what it is. It is the Word of God, infallible and perfect and ready for doctrine and to lead in our lives.